Thank you very much. Good evening again. It's good to see you all tonight. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua in chapter 5. That is where we will be parked this evening. Let me say while you're finding that text, what a joy it's been for Judy and me to be with you today. Sweetie, I won't make you stand, but raise your hand, would you please? Right there. That's my wife. That's the better, you know, some guys say the better half. That's my better two-thirds. I was tickled when I walked in this evening. I won't say who it was. But someone said to me, "You kept me awake during the whole service this morning." To which I replied, "For a preacher, that's a compliment." But right on the heels of that, this person said to me, "Are you going to do it tonight?" I'm going to try. I had a good friend who said something one time I've never, ever forgotten. He said, "If you took all the people who slept in church, or at least wanted to sleep in church, and you laid them end to end, they would have been a lot more comfortable." Oh, dear. I hope you don't lay end to end. Your pews are pretty full, so I don't think that's going to happen. But I'll do my best to keep you attentive to the Word of God tonight. Joshua chapter 5, we're going to study beginning in verse 13 and a portion of chapter 6. I will go back as I did this morning to set the stage after I pray so that you get exactly what's happened up to this point. I'm afraid sometimes in preaching, we just jump into a text and we take it out of its context so that it doesn't mean all that it should. My homiletics teacher, probably Pastor McFarlane's as well at the Tennessee Temple, used to say to us, any text taken out of context is simply a pretext. And that stuck with me. So we're going to do our best to put it all together tonight and make it make sense, as the Word of God always does. Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him, or opposite him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Pray with me, would you please? Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful that we have the Word of God, that you did not leave us helpless or hopeless. You gave us your Word to help us to understand our condition, lost and without you, and headed for an eternity in a place called hell. But we read in that same book of a promise of one who would come, and one who did come and gave his life for us. And by placing our simple faith in what he did, we can be saved. We are so grateful for that. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. As I said in the message this morning, we certainly understand you do not need us, but in your grace, you allow us to be a part of your plan for reaching lost mankind. And so as we have your word, it is our responsibility to respond to it. And I pray that you'll help us to do that tonight. I certainly would admit that in my own self, my own humanity, I don't have anything that I can offer these people this evening. But I do have that word of which I've spoken and prayed right now. And I pray that you would make it come alive in our minds and our hearts, and pray that it would do the work that you want it to do tonight. And for that, we will give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a missionary that served with Baptist Missions a number of years, and we were having a conference a few years back. And he told this story. His name was Gil Zinke. He said, "You know, I almost didn't make it out of basic training." And Dr. Anderson looked at him and he said, "Gil, What in the world would you mean by that? He said, well, let me tell you the story. I'll do it quickly. He said, I went to basic training, and after the 8 weeks, they sent orders down for a certain number of men. He said, the camp that I was in, the commander did everything alphabetically. And so by the time they got to the S's, they had taken everyone they needed. And so I went through basic training again, 8 more weeks. He said, we finished the 8 weeks, orders came down, and a certain number of men were needed. He said, that time they got to the T's. And he said, for the third time, with a name like Zinke, I'm going back to basic training. He said, fortunately for me, they closed that camp and I was moved somewhere else. And he said, I was trained as a radio telegraph operator. Fast forward to the night of August the 5th, 1945. Gil Zinke's telling this story. He said, I'm sitting in the room there in Guam when he said, 4 men entered with more medals on their chest than I had ever seen in my life. He said, they handed me a piece of paper, and they said to me, be sure when you send this message that you get it right. And he said, they stood over my shoulder as I typed out the message that would be sent to the crew of the Enola Gay, that the following day would drop the first atomic bomb on Hiroshima. The war ended. It took one more atomic bomb, but Gil Zinke came home. He went to Bible school. He joined Baptist Mid-Missions. He went back to Japan as a missionary, where he served a number of years. And this was his testimony that day. He said, on the day that I typed out that message, he said, I was giving out orders from high command, but I realized there was a higher command. And it was to that one that I needed to respond. Here in Joshua chapter 5, there may not be a better text in all of Scripture that lays out for you and me the importance of responding to God's commands to us. As I said this morning, it's one thing to know what God expects. It's something totally different to respond and to do what He asks us to do. As we come to Joshua 5, Israel, the nation, is on the verge of a new era. Way back in Genesis, and I know the Sunday school class that Judy and I attended this morning, you are studying, at this point anyway, the life of Abraham. God had promised Abraham, or Abram at the time, that He would make of him a great nation. And when Abraham died, it was himself, his wife, and 2 sons. Not very great, was it? Isaac would marry and have a few children. Jacob would marry one of Isaac's sons, and they would have a few. By the time those 3 generations had passed, they were a sum total of 70 people. No way they could take that land. So what would God do? I'm going to tell you what God did. He sent them to Egypt, and He sent them there for 400 years. And you and I have read this story in the book of Exodus. And a cursory reading of Exodus would make you and make me think that God was not being kind to His children, for He had allowed them to be in bondage, in slavery. But the truth of the matter is, God was protecting His people in Egypt. And while they were there, they began to multiply and to multiply. And over that 400-year period of history that they were in Egypt, 2 great world powers, Egypt and the Hittite nations, were fighting again and again and again in what you and I know as the area of Palestine. One would control it for a while, and then the other would control it for a while. But when the 400 years came to an end, and Israel is on the verge of leaving Egypt, that area of land now was not controlled by a great power anymore. It was basically a small group of city-states. They were very vulnerable. And so God, having protected His people for 400 years, yes, through slavery, but protecting them so that they would multiply, when they leave, they number now in the millions. And they are now ready for the conquest. And they are on this verge of a new era. I just want to point out to you, as I said this morning, God in all of that was in perfect sovereign control. It might not have seemed like that to the Israelites when they were living in Egypt, but God was in control and doing exactly what He knew He needed to do to fulfill that promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. As they're leaving Egypt, God gave them the Ten Commandments. And He told them, "This is what I expect you to do. And if you do that, this is what you can expect Me to do for you." This is God speaking. And Israel very quickly said, "We will obey whatever you tell us." That lasted about 12 and a half minutes. That generation was about as rebellious a generation as there has ever been. And because of their unbelief and their sin and their grumbling and their complaining, including their leader Moses, none of them, not a single one, entered the promised land except Caleb and Joshua. And so now here they are. They are ready. They have crossed the Jordan River. And ahead of them stands the fortress of Jericho. We studied the fortress of Susa this morning, the palace where Esther lived. This is now in the promised land. But I want you to notice something. I don't have time to give it all, but if you will go back when you get home tonight and check me out, you will find out in chapter 5 that they did something very, very important. It makes absolutely no sense. Not at all. They've just crossed the Jordan. They're face to face with this fortress of a city, and they're about to take the land. What's the first thing Joshua did? He circumcised all of the males, which would render them for some days helpless. Not exactly the kind of tactic that they teach at West Point. But I want to tell you something. Joshua knew exactly what he was doing. Because when God had made the promise to Abraham, circumcision was the sign of God's promise and man's obedience to God's holiness. They had not circumcised their children for the whole time that they had been in Egypt. And so, now, Joshua, endeavoring to be obedient to the Lord, circumcises all of the males. And when that period has passed, they celebrated the Passover, the first time they had done that in 40 years since leaving Egypt. But I want you to know that the sign of circumcision, the sign of holiness, had to come before the celebrating of the Passover and deliverance. And Joshua is obeying what God wants him to do. And as you come to the end of the chapter we're in, chapter 5, just before the verses I read, you find Joshua endeavoring to be obedient to God. You see, God had said, it's time to enter the land. And when you get there, you are to take the land. And I will say to you, the most formidable city was Jericho. What a way to start, right? But that's where God had them cross. And so here he stands, and Joshua is doing what God has asked him to do. Now, I want you to notice several things, but Joshua is actually reconnoitering the city. He's looking for a way in, but it looks, humanly speaking, impregnable with its high walls all the way around it. But note, Joshua is still doing all he knows, humanly possible, to be obedient to God. Now, There's a couple of things about Joshua that you need to know. You find him earlier in the book of Exodus. When the Amalekites had attacked the Israelites, Moses had commanded Joshua to command the army to defend Israel, and they had won a great victory. So he must have had some kind of military prowess. Also, Josephus, who is the Jewish historian of ancient times, tells us that while they were in Egypt, Joshua had actually served as a commander in Egypt's army. Isn't it neat how God gets us our training at the expense of others? I read Scripture and I laugh so much. Egypt paid for Joshua's training, got him all ready for what God would do with him much later. And so here he stands. He's planning, how can I obey God and attack this fortress? And that brings us to our verses. But I want you to notice with me three very simple thoughts. The first thing I want you to notice with me tonight is the encounter. Joshua encounters a man. Notice what it says. It came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said to him, and I'm going to stop right there for just a minute. It is while Joshua is busy about doing God's work that God appears to now to Joshua specifically. I think there's some real truth there that we miss sometimes. I have people say to me from time to time, and have over my ministry, I wish that God would just tell me what it is He wanted me to do. One time, I had a wife, there was a couple, but the wife said to me, I just wish God would write on the wall what He wants us to do. And I don't know where this came from within inside me, but I answered immediately, God only wrote on the wall once, and the message wasn't good. You see, when we are busy serving God, that's at the moment that we're ready to listen to God. And so here is Joshua, and he looks up, and he sees this man. Now, I don't know hardly any of you. Now, I know Karma. We've had a great time this afternoon. I don't know very many of you. So I don't know how you think. I know how I think. And when I'm studying Scripture, I'm constantly asking myself a question. I'm always trying to put myself in the sandals of each character that is there to try to get their viewpoint. And there are some times when I do that, I am stunned. Here is Joshua. It's probably nighttime. It doesn't say that, but that's when you do reconnaissance. And here is this man standing across from him, and he's not just any kind of man. He has a sword drawn. Now, like I said, I don't know much about you, but I know a lot about me. And if it were nighttime, and there's a man standing opposite me with his sword drawn, I know exactly what I would do. I used to run track in high school. But I want you to notice what Joshua did. Joshua sees this man, and it says, and Joshua went to him. He didn't run from him. He didn't know who he was. He just walked right up to him, and he said, bud, I've got a question. It's a question that soldiers throughout history have asked. Are you friend or are you foe? That's the question. Now, before I look at the answer, I want to try to illustrate something. Now, only Karma knows me, and she doesn't even know this about me. If this evening someone in the audience would ask, Steve, which kind of pie do you like? Coconut cream or lemon icebox pie? When you ask a question like that, which, what kind of response are you expecting? Either or, right? Which do you like? Coconut cream, lemon icebox. So if you ask me that question, do you know how I would respond? Yes. I like them both equally. Now, I gave you that kind of ridiculous illustration because of the response that you see. Because when he says, are you a foe or are you a friend? I want you to notice how the man responds. He said what? Nay. He didn't say, I'm for them. He didn't say, I'm for you. He said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. I mentioned Hiroshima just as I was beginning the message and thinking back to World War II. I have been to some of those battlefields. I've been to Normandy. And there is a book, and I've read it. The book is called The Longest Day. And it is about that first day of the attack on Normandy. They've made a film of it as well. If you've ever seen the movie or you've read the book, the writer does similarly to what I said. He takes viewpoints from both sides. And in the movie, John Wayne, who is portraying the Allied side, says before the attack, I hope God is on our side. Switch to the German side, they are talking, and one of the German commanders here says, I hope that God is on our side. Joshua asks, are you on their side or our side? Honestly, folks, that's the wrong question. The question is, whose side are we on? That's the question. And that is exactly where this captain of the Lord of hosts is going to get Joshua in just a few short steps. That's it. He says, no, but I have come as the Lord of hosts. And I believe that he was about to go on. I really do. He says, this is who I am. I've come as this, and I think he was about to say something to Joshua on when Joshua interrupts him mid-sentence. Joshua falls on his face, worships, and says, what does my Lord say unto his servant? That is a wonderful response. Our response always ought to be, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Joshua was busy trying to carry out the Lord's work with all that he knew humanly speaking. And now this captain of the Lord's host appears and Joshua says to him as he worships him, what do you want me to do? But again, the story takes a very unusual twist. He doesn't tell Joshua what he wants him to do as Joshua is thinking. Joshua is thinking, lay out the battle plan for me. I'm listening, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do, but I want you to look at the text. The Bible says in verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. By identifying himself as the captain of the Lord's host, and Joshua worshiping him, we know who this person is. It's Christ incarnate. It's what we refer to as an Old Testament appearance of Christ. They call it a theophany, if you will. And Joshua recognized who it was, because he worshiped him, right? And in the next chapter, in verse 2, he calls him Lord. We know who it is. But here's what I want you to catch. Before Joshua is ready to wage a holy war, he must be in a right relationship with a holy God. And God says to him, just like he had said to Moses all those years earlier, take your shoes off. You are in the presence of God Himself. This is holy ground. And immediately, Joshua did what he was told to do. That was the right response. That's what he needed to do first. And I'm afraid that too often we try to do the Lord's work in our own way, looking at our own abilities without realizing who it is that is really in charge. You see, God had to get Joshua to understand, with all of his military training and everything that he knew, that it was God who was in command of this attack. And Joshua had to realize, I assume second place and God is always first. And that's what he did. He got the lesson immediately. The question for you and me is, have we gotten the message? Or do we so often try to do things what seems to be best or what seems to be practical without really seeking the Lord and looking to Him for the guidance that we need? The Lord is so gracious, isn't He? He comes to us just at the moment we need Him, and He always comes in just the manner that we need Him. Have you ever thought about that as you study Scripture? I think about Abraham, the pilgrim who wandered around. Remember how God came to him? He came to him as a traveler by day. You see, Abraham could relate to that. You think of Jacob, the rebel. How did God come to him? As a wrestler at night. And they wrestled all night long. And I think of Joshua now. He is the leader of Israel's army. And what he needed from God was to recognize that God was in control. So God comes as the captain of the Lord's host. What an encounter. You and I will probably never encounter anything like that. But the principles are the same. Very much the same. We need to be busy about the Lord's work, but we need to make certain that we're on God's side, doing the work His way, letting Him lead, and we are following explicitly. That's what he learned there, the encounter. Notice secondly, and this is quick, the encouragement. I don't have time to read the entire chapter to you, Joshua chapter 6, but this is about the conquest of Jericho. I'm going to give you the high points. The first thing I want you to know, Joshua was assured immediately that victory was his. The Lord said, Joshua, don't worry. I'll give you the battle plan in a minute, but I'm going to tell you first, you're going to win. Isn't that nice? You're going to win. Not only will you take the city, you will also take the city's king. It's all yours. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. Have you ever thought about this? I'm afraid we don't very often. We as believers, because I hear us talk. I know myself. Sometimes we get in difficult positions and it's almost as if spiritually we are wringing our hands wondering what are we going to do next? When Scripture tells us we are working from a position of victory. Jesus Christ has won the battle. He has assured us of the outcome. We know how the book ends. And yet sometimes we don't live like it. Do we? We become faint of heart and faithless at times. He says to Joshua, victory is certain. He then says to him, here's the plan. It's not like you thought, Joshua. We're not going to do a siege of the city. We're not going to attack by night. Here's the plan. Listen carefully. You know the plan, or at least you know most of the plan. Now, I want you to understand something. The city of Jericho, don't picture Jericho like Chicago. Jericho probably covered only a few acres. It had high walls, and it was impregnable as you would think of humanly, but it wasn't really all that large. Remember, I told you that area had been fought over for 400 years, and now it was basically just a group of scattered city states. That's it. Joshua had been told by Rahab, that the people inside were scared to death because they had seen what God had done before. And God had just said, victory is yours. And God said, just so you understand, I'm giving you this victory, and here's what you're going to do. He says, you are going to take a group of armed men. Again, when you get home, read the chapter, check me, make sure I'm right. He said, take a group of armed men. Do you know when Israel crossed the Jordan River that the number of armed men wasn't a very big number? The Israelites that were armed were the 2.5 tribes that lived on the other side who had promised, when we go over there, we'll go with you, we'll fight for you. So it wasn't a large number. So those armed men went first. And then behind them came the Ark of the Covenant. And behind that came priests that were blowing trumpets. I do want to point out something there. It's very interesting in the chapter. If you go back through Exodus and Leviticus, all of those books that are kind of hard to read through, but you need to, you know, God had them make silver trumpets. Those trumpets were used to sound the battle cry. That's when they used them. In this text, God says to Joshua, I want the priests to carry the trumpets, but not the silver ones. Carry the ram's horns. Those are the ones that make those really low tones. Those are the ones I want you to use. And if you go back and you study Leviticus, you would find out that when they blew the ram's horns, that was at all those special feasts when Israel gathered to worship God. Everything pointed to Him. So as you look at this procession, you've got some armed men in the front. You've got the Ark of the Covenant that represents God. You've got the priests who represent the people to God. You have those ram's horns that speak of God. And there's a small contingency of guards in the back. It wasn't a very large group. I had always thought the entire nation of Israel had to circle that town. They would have made circles and circles of people around it. It was a small group. Remember what I told you this morning? God doesn't need us, and He doesn't need large groups. Remember Gideon, how he whittled his army down? It's a very small group of people. And God said, Joshua, this is what I want you to do. Each day for 6 days, that's the procession. Do it exactly like I tell you. You make one circle around town, and you come back to camp. On the seventh day, I want you to go do it 7 times. And on the seventh time, those priests are going to blow those ram's horns. And when the people hear that sound, everyone is to shout. You got it? Yes, Lord, I've got it. Unlike Moses, who at times kind of bartered with God about what God was going to do, Joshua said, understood. And the amazing thing to me, he goes back to camp after this encounter and after this encouragement from God, and he gets all the leaders together and he says, we're going to take Jericho in a week. Now you got to understand, they see the same city he's looking at. And he said, this is how we're going to do it. God told me that. Here's the amazing thing to me. The leaders of that generation said, okay. Very much unlike their fathers who had rebelled against Moses. These men knew that Joshua had been with God, and they said, we will follow you. And they did. And so the procession begins. There was one other thing, and I left it to this point, that God had told Joshua as they were making the laps around town. No one is to whisper a single word. That may have been the most difficult part of the whole procedure. Can you imagine what it must have been like as these men, these soldiers, the priests, they circled that city? You know the people of Jericho were up on the wall looking down. Maybe the first day, the people of Jericho, because we've been told by Rahab, they were scared. They thought, what's going to happen? But after 2 days and three, and you get to day 4 and 5, nothing's happened. I can only imagine what the people of Jericho up on that wall must have been saying to those people. Are you lost? Are you trying to make a trough around town? What's going on with you people? No one spoke a word. You see, they were doing what God said. Sometimes God will ask us to do things that to us seem impossible, and His plan may actually, humanly speaking, seem very ridiculous to us. Nevertheless, if that's what God has told us to do, that is exactly what we're supposed to do. And so on the seventh day, they start making the laps. And on the seventh lap, those priests holding those ram's horns make that low-toned blow, and the people shout, and you know the story, right? The walls fell, and every man turned and entered the city, and everything was destroyed, and everyone was killed except Rahab and her family because of the promise of the spies. And Rahab would be one who would come into the lineage of Christ Himself because of her belief. And how did all of that happen? Because God was in control. He was the captain of the Lord's host, and He knew exactly what He was doing. And Joshua responded just like he should have done. The execution of the plan. So what lessons can we learn as we wrap up tonight? What have we taken out of this passage that we can take home and apply to our lives? There are several things, I think. Number one, God only appears to those who are already serving Him. Don't wait for God to tell you what to do and then start doing it. He's already told us enough right here. Just start obeying what this book says, and before you know it, and as you start to read it, you will find God guiding your life. You ever tried to move a car that's parked? Don't. But have you ever seen a car that's rolling and you put your hand against it? You can actually do with a very small push and that car will turn. You see, God works with people who are moving. May we be moving people that God can use. Secondly, God will always remind us of our inadequacy to do His work. That's what He did with Joshua in that encounter. You see, Joshua was incapable of taking Jericho. He was trying, he was looking, he was scheming, he was trying to form a military plan, but God came and said, Joshua, just so you know, and He did it so graciously, I'm in charge here, and I have the right plan. You are inadequate. Years and years ago, I determined in my heart, I asked God to do this for me. I said, Lord, would You please remind me every day that I am inadequate to serve You? And I need Your help. And you know something? Every morning, Judy gets up about 5 minutes before I do, and she wakes me up. And the first thought that crosses my mind, you don't have anything to offer God today. Just do what He says, and He'll use you. That's the truth you find in this text. Number three. We must recognize God has to be in charge, and we only follow. The problem that occurs in churches is when somebody wants to be in charge. I've seen it again and again. When God fails to be in charge of the church is in problems, and really is out of sync with God. God must be in charge. Here's a fourth thing we take out of this text. That's this. We must realize that we work from a position of victory. My friend, if you're discouraged in the Christian life and you just seem so depressed and you don't know what's going to happen to our world, read the Bible. The Bible will remind you that God has not lost control, that the end is sure, and that we are on the winning side. I don't know about you, that encourages me every day. Because we live in an awfully wicked world. And sometimes you ask yourself, how can things get any worse? Trust me, I've read the book, they will. But in the end, God's people win. We also must realize we have to follow His instructions, even though humanly speaking, they may seem absurd. I'm certain that Joshua, when he heard the plan, may have thought, we didn't do it that way against the Amalekites. We actually set an ambush and got them. When I served back in Egypt's army, wow, we had military strategy. We ruled the world. No, Joshua didn't do that. When Joshua heard the plan, even though it didn't make sense to him, he recognized it as God's plan and said, I will do it. And then the last thing, it's number 7 actually. The last thing that comes from this text, and I haven't mentioned it, and I'll mention it now. When the battle was done, everything taken from the city, everything, was to be given to God. Why was that? Because the victory was not won by humans. It was a total victory provided by God. They didn't shoot an arrow. They didn't unscabbard a sword. They just walked. God got all of the glory. That's what made Achan's sin so grievous to God. He took something from that city and Israel paid for it. And you and I must remember, if God allows us to win victories, if we are able to serve Him, we must never, ever forget it is God who should get the glory. Because of what I said this morning, He doesn't need us, but He allows us to partner with Him to reach men and women for Christ. To Him be the glory, not to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for texts like these that are so clear, that help us to see how we think, and then help us to see how You think. Texts that remind us, and we have to be reminded so often, that we are so inadequate. We have nothing to offer You, not a single thing. And yet, You allow us to be on Your side. Lord, I pray tonight, as we have looked at this encounter that Joshua had with God, as we have heard of the encouragement that he received from God, and then the way he executed God's plan, that You received the glory. May that be true in our lives. Just before we sing, with our heads bowed still and our eyes closed, I want to ask a couple of questions tonight. I realize on a Sunday night that probably all of us here know Christ as our Savior. That's the Sunday evening crowd. But maybe as we've looked at this text, God has spoken to you tonight. And maybe you would say, I've not given God first place. I've been in the driver's seat. I've not recognized Him for who He is. Or maybe, just maybe, you would say, I've been trying to do things my own way, and it's not working out so well. Or maybe you would say, I have forgotten that I'm on the victorious side. I've lost track of that, and I'm so mired down in my Christian life. It could be any number of things that I've mentioned tonight. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Is there someone here tonight who would say, God has convicted me, Brother Steve, of something that was said in the message, and I'm going to slip up my hand and ask you to pray for me because I want to have the kind of response to God that He expects of me. Would you pray for me? Is there someone like that? Would you slip up your hand? Thank you. God has convicted me of something tonight. You slip up your hand, I'll pray for you. Anybody else before I pray? There have been a couple of hands. There's some more. Lord, You've seen the hands this evening. And as I said this morning, You know our hearts. That's a comforting thought. And at the same time, it's a sobering thought. We may or may have not lifted our hands, but we're struggling inside. You know that. And I pray in the quietness of this moment, at this invitation time, if there are decisions that need to be made that would bring people back in line with You as the commander of their life, that You would help them to do that this evening. May You seal these decisions in their heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.